Good afternoon, ladies. Welcome. Did you all have a good lunch? Yes. It's nice to have lunch just made for you. Sitting there and you just get to walk up and get it. It's amazing. Any moms in here who make everyone's meal in your home for everything that they eat? Yes. Oh, that's nice, right? How are we? How is everyone? Good. I know I have been blessed so much by the topics and the speakers and, man, this last session. Anybody in here needs some restoration in their life? Oh my gosh, it was so good. Well, so glad that you're here, that you chose this breakout. I am just going to introduce the speaker to you. Your speaker for this breakout session is Rivers Parton, and she is my personal friend and advocate in my city, Kansas City, and she is a church planning wife. She has 4 kids. She is also the spouse development specialist for the North American Mission Board, so you guys are honored to have her speaking today, and I just want to pray over her and you all as we go into this session. So, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for just what you offer us in the opportunity to be a part of your work and what you're doing around us and how you're saving people and you're saving us. And God, I just thank you for that opportunity and that blessing. And God, I just pray that you would be over this session, Lord, that your voice would be heard, that you would use Rivers and the ladies on the panel to just speak wisdom and experience and just the things that you've taught them to help us navigate how to reach our community for you. God, we're so desperate to know how to reach people and to see them grow in the knowledge and love of you. So we give this time over to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jessica. She told you my name. It's funny to not start with like introducing yourself because somebody already did it for you. My name is Rivers, and I'm so excited to talk to you today about everyday discipleship. I remember when Dave started talking to me about feeling God calling him to plant church. My first question was like, well, what does that mean, and how does one do that? And we were meeting with some people who knew more about church planting than we did, and they said, well, you make disciples, and then a church is born. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that helps. Okay, then we need to back up. Like, how do we make disciples, right? And so I think you are in the room because you are connected to church planting somehow. Either you're a church planting team member, or you're married to a church planting team member, you're married to a church planter, or you moved to a new city to join a work that God was doing through a church plant. And so you're here because you care about making disciples. You want to see people rescued from their brokenness and their lostness, restored to the Father, and walk with him, and that is the church, right? So I have a quote I want to share with you. So this quote from J.T. English, and this is a great book. It's called Deep Discipleship. If you want to dive more into what does it look like to make disciples, this is a really helpful resource. J.T. says, the local church is meant to be the primary spiritual guide for disciples who are on the journey of growing deeper in love and knowledge of God. The local church is the place where we are formed, equipped, and sent out to make more disciples. I read that quote when I was reading this book, and I don't know if this happens to you, but you read a quote and you're like, yes. You might ever have that. Or like maybe the whole time Chip Dodd was talking, you're like, yes. Like it is, you feel it. It puts words to something that you've kind of known or felt in your heart. And so I think you're in the room because you connect, relate to, and feel this. You know that God wants to use the church, his bride, in order to make disciples. And so what we want to do is just spend this hour talking about what it means to do discipleship every day. Most of you are probably wear multiple hats, spin lots of plates, and do lots of different things. And so the thought of like, how do I add this to my life? Or is this a one day a week thing? Or how does this work? And through this process of teaching this breakout, I did learn how hard it is to name a breakout and really describe what you want to do or talk about in an hour with like 2 words. And so basically Heather Oldham, who's going to be on the panel, named the breakout for us because I like totally overthought it in classic fashion. But it really does encapsulate what we want to talk about for the next hour is how do we, as we go, disciple those in the places where we live, work, learn, and play, and in our homes first, right? So
That's what we're going to talk about, is how to make disciples. And the classic passage of scripture that talks about disciple making is in Matthew 28. And it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" What's this passage of scripture called? Anybody know what it's called? The Great Commission, yeah. So you guys know this. I've been reading over this in the coming months, prepping for this breakout. And in the last couple weeks, I backed up a little bit in Matthew because we just celebrated Easter and the resurrection. And actually, I think we're all, this can easily happen to any of us. We're like, oh, I know the Great Commission, but I forget the context often in which Jesus actually had given the disciples the Great Commission. And it was a context of he had just been crucified and raised. And so a couple weeks ago, I was backing up and reading more of the crucifixion and the story and the resurrection. And so just, here's the Great Commission in my Bible, right here. And this is where I'm backing up to. So just two paragraphs before what God did or what was happening. And actually, it's the women. They go to the tomb and they go to look for Jesus. And do you need this microphone to test out whatever you need? No. Okay. So I'm just going to back up to Matthew 28, verse 6, or 5, actually. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples." I don't know how many of you use the Jesus Storybook Bible with your kids or in just your ministry, but I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones writes this portion of scripture, how these women left and they ran with great fear and great joy. And I was just struck by how thinking through the context of discipleship and the Great Commission, and I know that they've not been given the Great Commission yet here, but they've been given this really great task of going to the disciples, and Jesus is about to give the Great Commission. And they went with fear and joy. And our brains often have a hard time when there's like, we don't see fear and joy typically right next to each other. And so we're like, meh. You know, but thinking about discipleship, I was like, you know, that's actually how we move forward with a Great Commission, and we do it with fear and joy. And I don't know about you, but I often enter into discipleship relationships with women, my own kids, people in that God's given me in my life with fear and joy. I'm excited to be a part of what God's doing in someone's life, but I'm also like, am I going to mess that up? What's the right book of the Bible to read with them? What if I can't answer their question, right? And so there's a level of fear. I have a friend named Tammy, and we started having a lot of spiritual conversations at pickup time. Both of us were picking up our kids from elementary school, and we were just regularly talking, and I was able to share my faith with her, and she was really interested in Jesus, but not quite sure if she wanted to have a personal relationship and repent, honestly. And one day she asked me, she said, "I have a question, Max." Our kids were in the third grade, so about 9 years old. "Max, his birthday is this weekend, but this morning he did not want to get up, and he flipped me off. What do you think I should do?" And I was like, well, that's pretty bad, you know? And she's like, "I'm thinking about canceling his birthday party. I have all these plans, and it's Sonic the Hedgehog themed and blah, 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 and thinking about canceling it. And he'll be devastated, you know?" And I said, well, you know, we've had a lot of talks about Jesus, and that everything that I do, I want to be filtered through scripture and what God thinks about it. And would you mind if I shared with you what I think I might do in light of what I think the Bible says? And she was like, sure. And so I was able to explain to her that mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so it would be a mercy if she still allowed him to not punish him really harshly, right? And it would be grace to lavish him with good gifts like a birthday party. And it's actually exactly what Jesus does to us. And she would need to explain to him that sin still has consequences, and he probably can't ever play Xbox, you know, until he's like 20, you know, but that his birthday party is going to be grace in his life, and that She is able to do that for him because God has done that for her. And she, you know, of course, is like weeping by the end of the conversation. So am I. And she says, I don't know that anybody's ever loved me like that. And I was able to share with her, well, actually, you know, Jesus loves you like that. And Jesus calls us as parents to reflect his love to our kids. And what I want to tell you is that we were standing at pickup as kids were filtering outside of an elementary school. And that was a moment of discipleship. And I entered into that moment with great fear, not knowing exactly how, like, that's kind of a deep concept, right? Like mercy and grace and not canceling your kid's birthday party, but still kind of punishing him because we got to teach him stuff. And I entered into it going, ooh, this is really messy and complicated, and I hope I do this right. And I left the conversation with great joy, knowing that the Spirit had showed up and revealed something to both of our hearts. And I walked away being like, man, I want to show my kids mercy and grace today because Jesus has done that for me. And a couple months later, Tammy said, I don't know exactly like what it means to become a Christian, but I'm all in with this Jesus stuff you've been talking about. And Tammy was one of our first baptisms actually as a church plant. And then 6 months later, we baptized one of her kids. And then 6 months later, we baptized her husband, Paul. And then 6 months later, we baptized Lewis, her younger son. And so God has done a great work in their family. And it is because he wants to use us. He wants to use you in the lives of women that he's brought into your life. He wants to use you in your kids' lives, in your husband's life, and your neighbors. He wants to use you. And it doesn't mean that you have to have all the answers or know exactly how to say it. I'm sure I said that to Tammy with a lot more, and you know, like, does that make sense? Like, I'm sure I said that a lot more, you know, than I did just now. And so I just have been so encouraged by this passage and seeing these women as they went to find Jesus's body and they left this angel giving them a directive to go get the disciples and they left with fear and joy. And so you can enter into discipleship with others with fear and joy. You don't have to have all the answers. I want to read a little bit more so that you hear what else I think that is going on here. It says, and behold, this is verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And so, and then later the disciples come obviously and we read the Great Commission and he ends it by saying, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so a couple years ago, in the note of this Bible, I wrote, Lord, I want to run with fear and joy towards the mission that you've called me towards. And I want to fall down at your feet and worship you, always remembering that you are with me till the end of the age. And so I really think it can be a good pattern for us as we enter into the mission that God's called us to, which is the Great Commission. It is discipling others, right? We can do that with fear and joy, always falling at his feet to worship him, being like Chip talked about, we can't give what we don't have. So there's that step, but then also remembering that he's with us always to the end of the age. I have another passage I want to read here. Titus 2, another classic discipling passage that probably comes to your mind when you think about discipleship. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be rivaled. And so there's this pattern we see of older women entering into younger women's lives. And there's even some topics here that we're given and shown that we should be focusing on when we enter into the lives of other women. My husband and I were missionaries overseas with Campus Crusade for 4 years. We served students in Budapest, Hungary. And I have a friend who is a missionary in Poland in the room, Lydia. Whoop, whoop. Friends of mine in Budapest, we went on a trip to Poland. That's why I gave a Poland shout out because I'm going to tell a story about Poland. We went on a trip to Poland to buy Polish pottery. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Polish pottery, but it's beautiful and I love it so much. And I'm really grateful that I had the opportunity to go to Poland and buy Polish pottery. The first time Lydia and I ever met online, she took a drink of tea from a Polish pottery mug. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. We're talking about something really deep and spiritual, but we have to stop and talk about your mug. Like, I love Polish pottery. And we've been really good friends ever since. But so I went on this trip to Poland to buy Polish pottery. And I don't know if you know this, but a lot of people say that Polish people are like the southerners of Europe. They're so kind and just a very welcoming. And so sometimes it was really nice to leave Hungary and go to Poland because people smiled there and were like nice, you know? And in Hungary, they're like, So that's true. But we went on this trip to Poland, and I went with some ladies that we were studying, actually, the book of Revelation together. But we were in a Bible study together, and I was in my early 30s, and these women were in their 40s. And so this is over 10 years ago. Tells you how old I am. But we were in the van driving back to Hungary, and one of them turns around in her seat, you know, just kind of edges herself around. And my friend and I, who were in our early 30s, she just said, "I have a passage of scripture I want to read to you." And she read this passage and she said, "You are older women now." And I remember thinking, like, be careful. I am only 30. Like, please. But she said, and you have been for a while, actually. God has given you, he has allowed you to sit under good teaching. He's given you a desire to be in his word, to pray with others. And you are now older women. And I needed that challenge. Something shifted in my mind. We had been doing student ministry for a long time. And I felt very comfortable talking to high schoolers or even a young college student about how you should discern God's will. And like, let's talk about praying, you know. But I did not feel comfortable entering into intentional conversations with another woman that I considered a peer, or even maybe a few years older than me, or maybe her kids were older than mine. I just didn't even think about it, honestly. It wasn't on my radar. And I want to say this to you, like, you are an older woman. And some of you are like, listen, I'm not even 30 yet, so. But honestly, like, you are an older woman in many environments and many circles that you will be in. You are an older woman, and God desires to use you in the lives of others, in the lives of other women, and those that he's placing in your life. And so I know that as women, we have a lot on our plates. And I think sometimes it kind of goes over our heads that God, the Great Commission and this call to training younger women has been given to you directly. And so I want to invite some friends up here who are going to share about what this looks like in their life. We didn't want to just be like, hey, remember discipleship? Like, it's good. Let's do it. We wanted to talk about, like, how do you do it? What does it look like? What can it look like? What resources do these people use? All those kinds of things. So I'm going to invite them up here, and I'm going to allow them to introduce themselves.
Okay. So, testing. Can you guys hear me?
No. Hold on.
Can you hear me now? You don't hear me? Okay. All right. So my name is Jessica. I have 5 girls, 9 and below. We are planting in...
You just have to stop for a second. That's a lot of girls.
I know. It's a party, but they are awesome. Good girls. It's a lot of fun. So we have 5 girls, 9 and below, and we're planting in Cincinnati, Ohio, and our church plant is in its infancy right now. We actually will be launching in August at the end of the month, so right now we are very much in the thick of the beginning phase of it.
I am the opposite. I have 4 boys, so no girls at my house. And they range in age from 14 down to 8, and the oldest one has just outgrown me, which was like a really big deal at our house. So I'm going to have to start standing on chairs, I think, when I'm talking to him. But our plant is in Omaha, Nebraska. Renewed Hope Church launched in January of 2021, but we've been in Omaha for 4 years with that people group. Been married for 15 years, and yeah.
My name is Heather Oldham. I'm married to Noah Oldham. We planted August Gate Church in St. Louis here 12 years ago. We have 5 kids, and I have a mix of boys and girls. They went girl, boy, boy. So Allie's in 7th grade, Kaim's in 5th grade, Piper's in 3rd grade, Haddon's in kindergarten, and Dox is 3. So also a party at our house.
It was a requirement to be on the panel. They have a lot of kids.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. Actually, yesterday when they introduced themselves, I was like, huh, I was like, okay. Yeah, we have a lot of church. It's a requirement to be a part of planting, actually.
Yeah,
so
often.
It's a church growth strategy. I'm just totally kidding. Yeah. So we want to spend some time talking through some questions. Just really practical questions, honestly, about discipleship and what it looks like in your lives. And so we'll just jump in. The first one is, what are the key elements of discipleship? What do you think are the important things that have to be a part of a relationship in order for it to be a discipleship relationship?
Couple things. The first thing that comes to mind is just entering it with humility from both people is very important. But at August Gate, we talk a lot about knowing, loving, and following Jesus together. And so in my mind, the key elements of discipleship are if you are with someone else, growing to know Jesus more, you're growing to love Jesus more, and you're going to follow Jesus more, and that knowing piece is through the word, through our head, knowing Jesus more, who he was in our head knowledge. Loving Jesus more is a growth in our heart through our worship of Jesus and how that fleshes itself out. And then following Jesus's obedience. So are we growing to obey him better? And so using those key pieces in a relationship, I think, formulates it as a discipleship relationship.
I think speaking into and over people, the word of the Lord, right? The word is living and breathing. So just speaking that over people has great power. I think bathing things in prayer before, after, during. There's been times during discipleship that I'll actually stop and pray in the middle because I just feel lost and I'm not quite sure where to go.
That's a pro tip right there.
Always do that.
I'm 100% serious. Like, you're not sure, you're feeling some fear, let's just stop and pray.
Yeah. I'm serious. That's
and
so good.
And it's not going to be any, like, it may be completely awkward, but yeah. At least it calms you to a place where you can kind of think more clearly and the spirit is just heavy, I think, when that happens. So I think you always want to know the goal. Like, what is the goal of this particular discipleship relationship? And just not be limited. Like, these can look 1,000 different ways. These women can be older than you. They can be more mature with you, more mature than you in other ways. But if God has put them in your path and asked you to speak into them, to be willing to do that, to step outside your comfort zone.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I would summarize and agree with everything the lady said, and definitely being intentional about all of the things that they did just say. I think it's so easy to get caught up in the distractions of our time, and it's really nice to have women over for meals and dinners and to go shopping and to watch movies together and talk about books, but actually being intentional and saying, okay, now we're going to talk about Jesus and what does this look like, or we're going to talk about prayer and what does this look like in our lives, and actually to live this out and do it. So not just having fun and games, but actually not being afraid to bring Jesus into the conversation.
That's good. So some things I heard was the word, prayer, obviously relationship, and then intentionality. It sounds like those are some like key building blocks. Jessica, we can start with you for this question. What are some things that discipleship is not? Sometimes it helps me to see the opposite side, like, okay, this is not discipleship. So what are some things discipleship is not? Yeah.
So I know with my perception of discipleship for a long time, it was just a heaviness and almost seemed like it was a burden to it. And realizing now that you never just arrive with discipleship. I mean, in our life as Christians in general, until we get to the other side, we are not going to be at a place where we have arrived or we're better than this person. So it's always going to have to be a willingness for not only the other person who you're going through discipleship to grow, but you are also growing in Christ yourself. So it's not a thing of, oh, I've arrived, and so now I don't have to do this anymore. No, we are required to continue to be students of his word.
I would say we're not their savior. I think remember what your place is in that relationship. We cannot save people, nor has the Lord asked us to try and attempt that. So just remember, like, where we're pointing to. I think another is we deal a lot in Omaha with addiction recovery. And so what we find is a lot of people try and use the discipleship relationship as a scapegoat for not being intentional in other relationships in their world. And so I think making sure that you're intentional to point them back and to help them begin to work on the things that they really need to work on, as opposed to using you just as a sounding board that they can word vomit on, kind of, but then not working through things. So.
I would say something that is important to remember is that discipleship is not one-sided. Oftentimes, you know, when we think about this complex view of discipleship. It's this older woman discipling the younger woman, you know, and so it's this downward relationship. But in my experience, most discipleship relationships are mutually discipling. You know, the discipler is growing from that relationship just as much as the person that is being discipled is growing. And so being open to that, what God wants you to learn from the people that he has called you to pour into. And that takes humility, but knowing that they can disciple you just as much as you can disciple them. So it's not one-sided. And the other thing that's important to remember is that discipleship is not forever. And so I think it's also important, one of my kind of things I try to go into is with a time frame going in. Like, okay, yes, we can meet for the next 6 weeks. And if it's going great, guess what? You can add more weeks. But if it's not, you don't have to have the awkward conversation of, I don't want to meet anymore. This isn't working for me. So just discipleship is not forever. You are not signing up to do a Bible study every week for the rest of your life. So it's okay to say, I'll meet with you for coffee for the next 4 weeks or whatever that is.
Yeah, that's so helpful for me. I know I've been in that situation where you feel like someone's asking you to spend time with them or something like that. And you're like, am I committing to Thursday mornings at 5:30 for the rest of my life? You know, and you're like, what? It feels overwhelming. And so I think that's another really great tip is like you can put some boundaries around something. You can say, I can meet with you for the month of May. Summers are crazy. Once school, our school routine is out. And so let's talk about it again at the end of May. Or that's, I think that's really, really helpful. Go ahead.
The other thing is we're not counselors. Maybe some of you out there are, but we are not. I think just remembering that there are professionals out there. And so if you get into a place where they need something that you cannot give, don't be afraid to help them find resources that can actually give them what they're needing. Because discipleship is not a fix-all. It's not meant to take the place of counseling.
And then that's a loving thing to do. To say, I need to give you, it's not a cop-out. You are not failing. You are loving them well.
That's so good. Yeah. So this next question, I want you each to answer, but I'm going to change this up a little bit how we did it yesterday. I want each of you to tell me kind of about what discipleship can look like. Like the question that I asked yesterday and that we're going to talk about is, what should this look like? What can this look like, right? Haley, specifically, Haley, I want you to start. What can discipleship relationships look like? And then just go ahead and answer. Yeah.
Like in general?
I'm doing a really bad job asking this question.
In general and then a specific? Is that what you're asking?
Yes, that's
what I'm saying. Okay. In general, like I said earlier, it can look a thousand different ways. And a lot of times, I've discipled older women and younger women and little girls. So I think not putting a box around who God puts mm-hmm. in your path and being willing and I say seeking it out, but what I mean is just having open eyes. Like when you're mm-hmm. interacting with people, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God's going to begin to point out people that you probably wouldn't have noticed otherwise. And that in your own makeup and personality, you probably wouldn't think that you would be a good fit for. But God can use that. And a lot of times we're able to minister to people in a way bigger way than we anticipated.
I would love for you to share with them the story of the girl that you invited to come to your kids' ball practice.
Okay. So and I'm trying to think of how far back this was.
Yeah.
Not too terribly far back. But we're in a really busy season. Like I said, I have four boys. They're all involved in sports. And one hunts all the time but cannot drive. So we're running all over. And the church is in a different part of town than the school, than our house. And often, I'm sure many of you can relate to that. So we're in the deep of that. And I had a college girl come to me and say, I'd really like to meet with you. I really need some time. And I really wanted to meet with her, but what I was looking at schedule-wise, it just didn't fit. The times that I could offer her, she had study things late at night and other groups. Early in the morning, we were super busy with things at our house, and during the day, she was in class. So I kind of racked my brain, and I just couldn't come to a place where I had additional time to give her. But the Lord really convicted me with the as you go, right? As you go. What are you already doing, Haley, that you could meet her in? And it crossed my mind that every Wednesday for 45 minutes. I had a gap in between when I dropped the last kid off at soccer practice before I picked up the first one that I had dropped off. And so in my mind and my heart, I'm thinking, this is a horrible thing to offer her, right? Like, we're going to be sitting in my car with half-eaten snacks and stinky soccer cleats and just, you know, the things that you get when you live in your minivan with boys. And so anyway, but I offered it to her. And I just said, hey, like, I hate that this is what I have to offer you, but this is what I have to offer you. And to my surprise, like, she jumped at it. And she said, okay, I will meet, like, where and when. And so she met me, and for 6 weeks, for 45 minutes each week, we met in my stinky minivan. And at the end of that, once again, I was just super apologetic about what I had given her. Like, I felt like I was giving her my leftovers, kind of. And she told me, she was like, Haley, I loved this. This is exactly what I needed. I got to see you interact with your family, and I got to see you in the busyness of what your life is. And it's exactly what I needed at this time in my life. And so I was just overwhelmed by the fact that I was apologizing for what God had already given me. Like, my chaotic craziness was exactly what she needed, and God blessed it just because I was available. Had nothing to do with what I had to offer.
Heather,
so many different ways. So I'm trying to, like, kind of organize my thoughts in my head. But one specific example was I had a young married girl that had started coming to our church who was not yet a Christian, and again, wanted time with me. We had met a few times at my house. I'd had her over, but I was a homeschooling mom of four kids at the time and was pregnant with my fifth, and I did not have consistent time to meet with her. But I, by God's grace, had been given the job in my homeschool co-op to run the nursery. And in doing that, I had the responsibility to find other people to run the nursery with me and help. And so I said, hey, do you want to come and hang out with me every Tuesday for 3 hours and watch other people's children? And she was like, yeah, I'd love to do that. And I was like, sweet. And so she did. She came, and we watched other people's kids, and we talked about Jesus, and we read through 1 John together, and we asked questions about it. We talked about it. And had some really great conversations while we watched other people's kids. But again, that was the time that I had, and that was enough for her. But in other seasons, we have a discipleship structure within our church that we call knots, and people are in that are groups of about 5 to 7 women, or gender based. So the men meet with men, and the women meet with women. And I've always led as the pastor's wife. I've often led knot. But in each of those seasons, I've been in different seasons of my life. And so what I have found is that when I'm in those seasons, there's other people in my church that are in those seasons. So for example, when I had my fifth baby, I call him my surprise baby, that I didn't know that I was going to ever have, he was born in March. And there were 5 other moms in our church who had babies from the middle of February to the first week of April. And all of those babies were their first babies. And it was like God was like, here, disciple all of these first-time moms that have babies the exact same age as your fifth baby. And it was a crazy time of them just coming, but us learning about Jesus together while we were raising babies. And I don't know about you guys, but having the newborn and the little that first year is a hard time for moms to grow, to know, love, and follow Jesus together. And that was one of the burdens that the Lord put on my heart, was like, you know how hard this is. Like, help them figure it out together. And we did, and those have been some such sweet relationships. And as that has shifted, I'm now in a very insane and busy season of my life of running kids to baseball practice and cheerleading practice.
Your fifth child only gets 1 year to have a nap.
Only 1 year.
If after that, it's like, no more napping.
If but, that, you know, it was nuts. But this year, yes, life has just gotten very, very crazy. And our discipleship pastor approached me, asked me, said, hey, are you going to lead a knot? And I was like, I'm going to have to lead a knot, because if I don't, I'm going to be the worst knot member. I'm never going to be there. I can't set that example. So I was like, I will lead. Give me all the people with the craziest possible schedules, and we're going to figure it out together, because that's what my life is like.
And so this now in this season, instead of having them at my house every whatever morning at 9 o'clock and rocking and passing babies, we are doing a lot of FaceTime, Marco Polo, texting, like, where are you? How's God doing in your life? And so we're not physically together as much. We, at the beginning of the month, we put out our calendars and then we go for two times. If we can get together twice this month, it's a victory. But we text almost every day and it looks totally different. But my point in all of that is that discipleship looks different, but embrace where God has you. Like, he can still use your season right now to, because there's other people that are in your same season that need to be discipled and need to grow to know, love, and follow Jesus. So,
yeah, thanks for sharing that. I'm going to go to our next question just for time's sake.
Okay.
But I wanted these ladies to share those stories and those examples because we often think discipleship, or I know I can get in this rut, like discipleship looks like meeting at a coffee shop and meeting for 1 hour undistractedly. And I want you to hear that you can get really creative with it and do it a lot of different ways as you go through our life. But Jessica, yeah, will you share with us, what are some questions that you use with disciples? So with people that you're discipling and pouring into, what are some questions that you use and that you ask them?
Yeah, so my main disciples right now are my children, because we are in the beginning stages of our ministry. There aren't as many older women in my life, and so I spend most of my time pouring into them and figuring out ways how I can be creative doing that. But when I am with other women, and even when I'm addressing and asking my children, I'm like, okay, my first question is who is Christ to you? Because we know that our children don't come out of our womb saved, unfortunately. they don't come out of our womb having a relationship with Christ. And so walking with them and asking them, okay, what do you know Christ to be? Who is he in your life right now? And then my second question is, okay, well, we look to the word of God as our authority. And that's where mommy, that's where daddy, we get our rules from. That is who we follow. So when I am teaching them, okay, this is where obedience comes from. This is what righteous living looks like. This is where forgiveness comes from. We look to the word and I'm like, okay, where does that sit in your heart? And of course I have, you know, the five children and they're 9, 8, 5, 3, and 1. So the younger three, they have a hard time wrestling with that, but it's never too young. They are never too young, and don't take that for granted. I know society tries to make it seem like children are not as important, or, you know, we just throw them to one person or another to watch. But the parents' role, the mother and the father, the role is very important. So they are never too young. See plenty of moms in here, and even if you're not a mom, the kids around you who you influence, they're never too young to hear the gospel.
Good. Those are good questions.
So a lot of the people, when you're dealing with them, a lot of them will be church women. And so a couple of the questions that I like to ask are, when did you feel the most close and intimate with God? And what was it that you were doing at that point in your life? Like, what was, you know, challenging you? And what did your routine look like? What were those things that you clung to that made you feel close to the Lord? And then another one is, right now, what is keeping you from being in that place? And what can we do to start walking you, not necessarily back to that place, right? We don't want to go back and be living in this past, like, glory phase, but what can we do to start putting you back in a place to be intimate with the Lord? It kind of gives you a jumping, like a launch pad for where they are, kind of gauging where they are and where they want to be or where they feel like they connect with God the most.
That's a good question.
I'm sorry.
One of my go-to questions almost every time I use it a lot is just, how does the gospel apply to this? In order to allow them to reframe their thinking through a gospel lens. I use this with my kids, especially with my 7th grade daughter right now, who's girl, guys, 7th grade girls. Woo! Hard. Friend drama, all kinds of things. It's real. And we talk a lot about the gospel and how it applies in our lives. And just learning to use that gospel fluency and practicing that gospel fluency of how does this apply. And sometimes you've got to wrestle through it. And oftentimes I've had people look at me and say, I don't know. And it's like, okay, like, let's talk about that together and let's work that out. So I think that's one that I often use. The other two are just, what do you feel like God's asking you to do right now? Like, and have them think through, okay, what do I feel like God is asking me to do? And then once they tell me that, I say, who can help you? In that accountability, like, that may be me, that may be somebody else, but thinking through who can help you take those steps right now.
Well, those are good. A question I use often with myself and with disciples is, what attribute of God would bring you encouragement or peace or help through this situation or through your day or through your week this week? I think anytime we can direct our hearts back to who God is, the truth of who he is, what he's done, it's always really good for us, right? And so that's a question I use often. Here's my next question. What are some important questions you can ask yourself as a discipler?
You need me to go first? I can
do
that. So often when I'm entering into a discipleship relationship, one of the things that I try to ask myself or think through is if I duplicate myself in this relationship, right? If this person turns out to be a disciple like I am right now, would they be a healthy Christian? If every person I discipled was like me, would our church be better? And so that I can look at where are the areas that I need to grow ultimately, and what are the areas that I can give that are good wisdom to impart to people, and where areas that I need to be open and vulnerable and be real with where God has me and where I need to grow.
Yeah, that's a great question. Paul says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. I always read that and I'm like, ooh, can I say that to people? You know, that's good. Haley.
I think one of the questions I ask a lot is, am I feeding myself in a way that has filled me up enough to be pouring out what I need to be pouring out in these relationships? You know, they've been talking about it all week this week, right? We can't give out what we have not put in already. And so we need to be making sure that we're in the Word and we're doing those spiritual disciplines that fill us up so we have something to give. I think the other one is, am I willing to be as vulnerable as I'm asking this person to be? Am I willing to put in the work and do the things that I am asking of them? Because I don't want to be asking them to do something that I'm not willing to do also.
I would definitely say the am I willing aspect, but mine would be more so, am I willing to be obedient to what God is calling me to do right now? I know most of us have spouses who are the church planners, and they can pull us to do a lot of things that are not exactly in our comfort zone. My husband, he likes to go and pick up people, random people in the community that we're planting in, and it's an urban area, and sometimes I'm like, oh, how many people do you have in the car right now? But I'm like, you know, like he is honoring God, and he is being obedient to Christ. And so not letting that fear control me, but ultimately listening to God and being obedient to what he is calling me to do. So always also checking my heart state and saying, am I being willing to be obedient to whatever God is calling me to do?
That's good. Next question is, who should we be discipling? How do we navigate that, and how do we figure that out?
There's lots of things. First, ultimately, you know, like we've said, we're first and foremost, we're called to disciple our kids, right? That's our primary role in their lives. But I would say that you can approach every relationship can be a discipleship relationship. It doesn't have to be that complicated. I think that we have overcomplicated discipleship, and so we do nothing. Oftentimes stuck of like, I don't know what to do, but our marriages should be a discipleship relationship. Are you growing to know, love, and follow Jesus together? Okay. You're mutually discipling each other. You know, our friendships, we should be pointing each other to Christ. So in every relationship, I think we need to be open to the fact that this can be a discipleship type relationship.
Yeah, and I think that discipleship and hospitality go hand in hand. Oftentimes, we will go through seasons with church planning where there can be so many different things going on. It makes you want to seclude and keep yourself away because you feel like you're constantly giving to other people. But in that season, that much more open your doors to your home, regardless of how messy it may be, regardless of if you have a toddler running around, you know, destroying things. Just being willing to open your doors and live life with people. I think the topic or the title of it is Everyday Discipleship because it's literally just every day living life with our sisters in Christ. So, yeah, I think just whoever we come across, being able to open our doors for sure.
Yeah, like I said earlier, like the as you go, like as you're going, as you're coming. So, you know, if you spend a bulk of your time at the dance studio during the week, or if you spend a bulk of your time at the soccer field or at the church or wherever that might be, maybe it's your place of business. Just being open to allowing those relationships to look all sorts of ways. There are going to be people that you intentionally invest in an hour every week for a number of weeks. There are also going to be people that you may just have a text relationship with for the most part, and it's just about encouragement and edification. And then there are going to be others where it is, you know, more one-sided than the mutual, where you're feeding into somebody that's healing or whatever it might be. So I think that can look a lot of different ways. It's hard to say who, yeah. I guess. Yeah. I really think it is just about being really sensitive to the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, God, I'm willing to be obedient, whether that's the people that are in my home or the people that I cross paths with on a regular basis. It's not necessarily adding somebody else to your world, but being more aware of who's already around you.
That's good. I think, you know, to kind of summarize some of that would be to say, always have your eyes up, looking for who God would want you to enter into relationship with intention. And then something that's helped me, and this is from Crew, is to look for people who are faithful, available, and teachable. Unfortunately, that spells the word fat, but you will not forget it now, right? So to look for people who are faithful, available, and teachable. And that doesn't mean that we don't spend time with people who aren't being faithful, who don't have very much availability, and maybe they're not teachable. That doesn't mean we don't spend time with those people. But if you are looking to invest your life in a few people's lives in a more intentional way, I would really encourage you to look for that. Somebody who's faithful, they're going to show up at your meeting time, you know, and they have some availability that matches with your availability. And then they're actually going to want to do the things that you're encouraging them to do, right? Because we can get together and read the Bible together all day long, and if we don't start to apply it to our lives and walk it out, then that's for naught, right? And I know that you have limited time, just like we have limited time. And so you do want to think strategically about some of the time that you have and that you invest into relationships. And so I think a lot of you are going to do the most and the bulk of your relationship as you go. You're going to invite people to sit in your car. You're going to have people come out, do nursery things with you. But there are times and seasons where you are going to meet with somebody for an hour on Thursdays at a tea house or whatever. And so for you guys that have done that before, like, what does that look like? And maybe, just share with us, what has that looked like when you've done that?
So oftentimes I go to First John if I don't have, like, a specific resource, you know, especially if someone's working through new Christianity, and we will read through that together. Or I'll pick, sometimes it's, hey, I'm reading through this book right now. Do you want to read through it with me? That's really as creative as I get.
And so do you just say, let's read the next chapter for next week?
Yeah. And then I will ask questions. And I'm not one to go too much into the resources question, because some of that is the application of what that looks like. But ultimately, like, I will, if it's not just the next chapter for the next week, but it's like, let's read five chapters, like, every day. Maybe it's, What is God showing to you today? How is this text encouraging you to worship the Lord? Or how is it speaking truth to your heart? Or and just like trying to apply, apply it to each, every situation is so different. It's hard to, like, I don't have a formula, but it's just, again, being open to the Holy Spirit and what that looks like, but really just oftentimes inviting them into something that I'm already going to do for myself, things that I'm feeding myself and allowing them to, unless there's like a specific thing they're wanting to grow in or something that might look different.
That's good.
I think one of the things that somebody asked me afterwards yesterday was, how do you structure that time a little bit? And so you've kind of talked about like what you fill that time with, like specifically spiritually. But I think, you know, if you're meeting with somebody for an hour, I think it's important with women to give them a time to chit chat just a little bit. So don't be afraid to do that. But also have a way in your mind of how you transition from that time into a more serious time. So for me, sometimes
anybody
that can
look ever
like,
been in a Bible study like that where it's like you're there for an hour and 20 minutes and 20 minutes of it you did Bible study with everybody. And that's so good sometimes, right? But like you need that, like you need it in your pocket. Here's our transition.
Yep. You need the out. And so a lot of times I'll take like just that first like 10, it can be up to 15 minutes, but 10 minutes or so just to allow them to like spill their week to you, right? Mm-hmm. Ask good questions, be engaged with them in what's happening in their life. It makes them feel heard. It also puts them in a place where they're ready to hear what you're going to be saying to them later. So it helps give you a good foundation. And then oftentimes to transition out of that, I often ask them, you know, so what's one thing that I can pray over for you that happened this week or things? Mm-hmm. And that allows you to really kind of shut down that discussion time and begin then really focusing in on the spiritual time that you're going to spend together and really opening the word up. And so then you have a bulk of that time to do that. And then for that last like 10 to 15 minutes of your time together, I always try and give them not necessarily an assignment, but like something specific that they're going to be working on that next week. Mm-hmm. You know, what's one practical step that they can take this next week to put them closer to the place they want to be? And then if you got the glimpse at the beginning that they need more time to talk through whatever it was you were discussing at the beginning, then you have that time at the end to kind of give them a little more time according to what your schedule looks like around that.
Yeah. Can you tell us about the SOAP method that you use when you meet with
women? Yeah, because I was about to say you ladies covered it, so I was going to be like, what they said?
I was trying not to steal the SOAP method because I do that in those, and I was like, but I don't want her to take her thunder deal.
Those were all really good things. Those are really good things, though. So what... my main focus right now is because there are so many good resources out there. There's so many good podcasts and YouTube videos, especially since COVID. Everything, almost everything can be streamed or listened to in some type of way. And we have to be careful not to get so caught up in those things that we don't know how to read the Word of God and we don't know how to hear from the Holy Spirit. And so what I actually do, we go through the Bible and we'll do the SOAP method. So I'm sure you guys have heard of it or probably there are some notebooks that also have the SOAP method inside of it. And it starts off with scripture. So you'll pick a scripture. It can be any chapter. You can start wherever you would like. Just pick one scripture. After that, you're going to observe the scripture. And so you need to learn the context of it. I know Jen Wilkin is like a huge, she's one of the bigger voices that has definitely been encouraging, like, ladies, get in your word. Stop relying on all of these other things, which are good. Like I said, they are not bad. They're great to help us learn, but we've got to know how to go through that word. And so the next one would be to apply it. So how do we apply this to our lives right now and our situations? And remembering also that not, you know, like they say, not everybody is David. So you gotta make sure you're applying it in the proper way, which is why the context and observing is so important. And then the last one is prayer. Definitely spending time praying over the word and praying that we're able to hear from the Holy Spirit, because if we don't have that, then, I mean, how can we help other people, even ourselves? And I think that sermon also just a couple hours ago, just talking about how can we pour into other people when we're empty ourselves? We've got to stay in that word, and we've got to stay consistently praying so that we can disciple and pour into other people.
Thank you guys so much. Let's give these ladies a hand. Thanks for sharing with us what your discipleship relationships have looked like, things you've used and done. I'm going to pray for us, and then Jessica's going to come up and close us out. Father, you are good. We are grateful that you not only rescue us and redeem us and fill us up with yourself, but you use us. You use us in the lives of others. You send us out. And God, we want to enter into that. And we know that we will be experiencing fear and joy all along the way, God. And we pray that we would fall down at your feet and worship you and remember and be reminded of the great truth that you are with us always. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Can we just honor these ladies for sharing their experience and their wisdom with us? I know I gleaned a lot of great things. You're going to notice a theme. You probably have already noticed at this conference that we really want you to take time to evaluate what you've learned and what is God speaking to you and how can you apply that. So we're just going to take a couple minutes for you to pray, think over what did you just learn, what did you just hear that you think God wants you to go and apply. So I don't know if you have a journal with you, something where you can just take a second, circle the thing that stood out to you the most, write down the thing that stood out to you the most. I know for me, I was really convicted and inspired by the stories of how we can bring people into the things that we're doing, intentionally invite women into our everyday, and creating that space. The Lord will use that space and will use that moment however he sees fit. And so the next question for you is, when will you do this? Whatever it is that God laid on your heart, when will you do it? I know for me, I am going to look at my next week, find some spaces in my schedule that I can invite someone into, or I know I'll see someone that I can try to have a conversation with. So that's mine. What's yours? When will you do this? And then the final one is, who will help you? Who can hold you accountable to this commitment that you've made after being in this breakout session?